Welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church in Burlington, North Carolina, featuring expositional Bible teaching by Pastor Greg Barkman. If you'd like to correspond with the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201, or find us on the web at beaconbaptist.com. BeaconBaptist.com. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. Now, with today's message from God's Word, here is Greg Barkman.
Amazing grace.
Continuing now our study in Paul's 1 Thessalonian epistle, we are looking at his three prayer petitions in chapter 3, verses 11, 12, and 13. You recall that first of all, he prayed for restored fellowship. He wanted to be able to fellowship with the Thessalonian believers personally, face to face, something he had been denied for a long time. And then secondly, he prayed for increased love, that their love might increase and abound to one another and to those, to all, which would include those who are outside the body of Christ. And this was his request, and the model for it, the example of it, was the love which Paul and the missionary team had exemplified in regard to the Thessalonians, or the Thessalonians, whichever way you want to put it, in the city of Thessalonica. But his third petition has to do with holiness, and this is the one that I think maybe is more misunderstood than the other two. But he said in verse 13, "So that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints." Praying that God might establish, that is to make strong, to make firm, and unblameable the holiness of the Thessalonian believers, that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness, unblameable, beyond ability to find fault. He's talking about purity of life. He's talking about a present ongoing process. We call this progressive sanctification. He's talking about a life that is conspicuously Christ-like, or to put it another way, is conspicuously Christian, a Christian lifestyle, a Christian way of living, a Christian way of talking, a Christian way of acting, a Christian way of behaving in this world, which becomes a testimony to those who are around us. So we'll continue this study after I welcome you to the Friday, August 23rd edition of the Beacon Broadcast that you are now listening to, and remind you that we are in need of financial support from our radio listeners. Practical holiness. There are five elements that are discussed in this text, and the first one is the need for holiness, and I think I have established that sufficiently on previous broadcasts. So now we move on to the second item, which is the motive for holiness. What will motivate us to greater holiness? And the answer to that is love. You say, wait a minute, I didn't hear love in verse 13, the verse about holiness. I read it again, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Where is the word love? Where is a synonym for love? Where is the concept for love in verse 13? It's not in verse 13. It's in verse 12, but obviously what is said in verse 12 is related to the petition of verse 13. That's what that opening phrase, so that, or in order that. So taking the two verses together, the petition for increased love in verse 12 and the petition for increased holiness in verse 13, we'll read them together and you can see the connection. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you, so that, or in order that, he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness. There is a clear connection between an increase in love and an increase in holiness. Holiness is the fruit of increased love. Love motivates increased holiness. You got that? Holiness is the fruit of increased love. Love motivates increased holiness. Now that needs to be understood because there are many in our day who act as if love somehow negates the need for holiness. Love eliminates the requirement of holiness. It is like holiness, it pertains to commandments and rules and regulations, and we know that that's all Old Testament stuff, right? Well, not so, but we'll go on for a moment. That's all Old Testament stuff, but Christianity in the New Testament is all love, and when we're operating in the realm of love, then the realm of holy living is no longer an issue. Wrong. See the connection made by the Apostle Paul. Again, verse 12, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness. Well, how does love motivate holiness? Why do we say that holiness is a fruit of increased love? Particularly when we note that the love that Paul is talking about here is not directed toward Christ, it is directed toward people. It is directed toward Christians. The word here is one another, to increase and abound in love to one another, and to unbelievers. That's what is meant by the word all people who are not part of the brotherhood. They're not part of the one another. So he's not talking about having an increased love for Christ that will cause us to be more holy, because an increased love for Christ causes us to have an increased desire to please Christ, which will cause us to look more carefully into the Word of God and see what Christ wants us to do, how he wants us to live, how he wants us to speak to one another. Christ said a lot about these things, you know. But this is not increased love toward Christ. This is increased love toward our brothers and sisters in Christ and our increased love toward the world. So how does that love growing, increasing, abounding, affect our Christian walk, our holiness? Well, in this way, our love for the brethren will cause us to be very careful that we don't do anything that would cause our brother to stumble. Paul deals with that in a number of passages in his epistles. If we love one another, we will not cause one another to stumble. We will not put a stumbling block in our brother's way. Paul deals with this in the area of Christian liberty, a whole other subject. But in the exercise of Christian liberty, he says the main thing is not for you to enjoy the free exercise of your Christian liberty at any cost, because there are people who don't understand the particular liberty, the particular item that you have become convinced from your understanding of God's word is allowable, and there are still Christians who think it is to be denied. And what does Paul tell us about that? He says, if that's the case, then don't exercise that liberty in the presence of your Christian brother. I think of one text where he was talking about the question of eating meats that had been offered to idols. That's not an issue in our day, but it serves as a good illustration. In that day, particularly in the city of Thessalonica, where most of these people had been saved out of idolatry, they were used to worshiping false gods, bowing down before idols in pagan temples, going to feasts in the temples where they would eat food that had been dedicated to the pagan gods. And Paul deals with this in the area of Christian liberty. He says, now, you and I know that in actual fact, an idol is nothing. There is no God that exists that is represented by this idol. You know that, I know that. So meat that has been offered to an idol is just meat, making it be offered to something that doesn't truly exist doesn't affect it in any way. It's good meat. You can eat it and be nourished by it. You can eat it and thank God for it. But if your Christian brother has a conscience that troubles him at the thought of eating meat that's been offered to an idol, he thinks that's somehow involving yourself in idol worship. He hasn't come to understand this particular area of Christian liberty, then you do not eat it in his presence. The way Paul put it was, if meat causes my brother to stumble, I will eat no meat while the world stands, as long as the world exists, or as long as I am in the world. I'll not eat one bite of meat that's been offered to an idol if I'm in the presence of a brother who is troubled by that thought, eating meat offered to idols. Now, you can take that principle and apply it in so many different areas. You have liberty to, I don't think I want to get into particulars here, because that would open up a whole topic that would take days and days and days to address properly. But just fill in the blank. If that is so, that we shouldn't do an activity that the Bible says you can do, the Bible says you have the liberty to do it, read Romans chapter 14 carefully. That'll give you some good examples. If you have the liberty to partake of food or drink or whatever, according to Romans chapter 14, but you should not do it if it would in some way create a problem for a Christian brother, don't you see how love for your Christian brother will motivate you not to do that? Now, if that's true in regard to a non-sin, a Christian liberty, which really isn't a sin because it's not forbidden by the Bible, even though some people may think it is, then how much more does that apply to something that the Bible calls sin? It's amazing how many people take the concept of Christian liberty and instead of restricting it to those things that are truly neutral, they are things that the Bible does not forbid or does not require. Those are the areas that are covered by Christian liberty, not anything that the Bible forbids, anything that the Bible commands, anything that the Bible calls sin. It's amazing how many people take Christian liberty and they apply it to things that the Bible calls sin, as if they have the liberty to do that. No, 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 no. But you see, if your motivating factor is love for your Christian brother, you will neither sin in his presence nor practice a Christian liberty in his presence that would be problematic for him. You see how that will cause us to increase in holiness? Think it over. Come back on Monday. Until then, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you his eternal peace.